the elders in the church here allow me to perhaps teach you something that's important, that I think is important. Of course, everything in the Bible is important. Let's see, I think I need to turn this on. Some of you know that I do a radio program every Sunday night on Sirius XM Radio, 8 o'clock, if you'd like to listen. It's called Bible Crossfire. In January of last month, a guy from named Jamie from Pensacola called in, and he asked a very outstanding question. He said, "Why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible?" I think I may have given him a quick answer then, but then I worked up a lesson for it for a program after that. I think many people assume that there are so many different interpretations of the Bible out there because the Bible is hard to interpret or hard to understand. But in most cases, I don't think that is the case. So I thought this morning we'd go through some reasons why people come up with different interpretations of the Bible and see that it's not really because the Bible is hard to understand. The first one on my list is that influence from the world causes people to interpret the Bible in different ways. Now, I remember when Jamie called in with that question, the first thing I did was turn to 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35, if you'd like to turn there. And I did that because I can't think of a passage that's more clear on any subject than that passage. Here's how it reads, and it's on the subject of women preachers. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home." I skipped a few words there. "For it is a shame for women to speak in the church." I asked Jamie. A lot of different congregations allow women to speak from the pulpit. "Jamie, is that because this verse is hard to understand?" He said no. The obvious answer is no. The reason we have a difference on whether or not women can be preachers is not because this verse is hard to understand. Like I said, this is just my opinion. Perhaps the clearest verse on any subject in the Bible at all. Yet we have so many different views on that. Why? It's not because the Bible's hard to understand. Now, if you turn to Ephesians 3:3-4, there the Bible says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." You see, the Bible is not written like a code book, where kind of like the solving a code on Hogan's Heroes or something. You got to translate the code. The Bible's not written that way, yet many people think that it is. Like you need the clergy, the Pope, or some sophisticated pastor who's been to seminary to decode it for you. That's not the way it's written. It's written in a way so that we can understand it. Just kind of like if you got a letter from your friend, how would you read your letter and understand it? You would read what they say and it would just make sense just by reading it in context. You wouldn't have to have some kind of expert to interpret that letter from your friend for you. See what I'm saying? In the case of women preachers, the reason I think that so many congregations, by far a majority of congregations, allow women to speak from the pulpit is not because the Bible's hard to understand on the issue, but it's, as I said, influence from the world. They're influenced by what we call today political correctness. It's not politically correct to be against women preachers. And so the pressure from the world says you must allow women to preach from the pulpit, even though the Bible is so clearly against it. Number two, why do we have so many different interpretations of the Bible? A lot of churches, a lot of people, preachers, go by the wrong authority. Let me illustrate that for you. Some of you, many of you, have probably had the Watchtower folks come by, the JWs, as we call them, knock on your door and want to study with you. Well, they usually have this little booklet, a Watchtower magazine. They might call them Studies in the Scriptures. They have this little booklet that they want you to study. And I always study with them, but I always try to avoid that and try to study directly from the Bible with them instead of their little magazine. But let me read to you, and I kind of wish I had a chart up on the wall so you could see this. It's sometimes easier to understand a quote if you can see it at the same time it's being read, but I don't have the chart. But I'm going to read to you a quote from their magazine, what they said at one time to show you or to illustrate to you how that some people have and use the wrong authority. Here's what they said. we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself. We see also that if anyone lays aside the scripture studies, that's their Watchtower magazine, even after he has read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the scripture studies, that's their booklets, and had not read a page of the Bible, he would be in the light. So what they're saying is if you just go by the Bible alone and you lay down the scripture studies, you'd quit being a watchtower before long. That's why they're with this quote, they're encouraging their members, just study the scripture study. Okay, you study the Bible if you want to, but if you're going to study one or the other, it'd be better for you to study the scripture studies. See, they're going by the wrong authority. That's, I'm convinced, why they have so many false interpretations. Mr. Hutto used to say, teasingly, they're wrong about everything. Well, why are they wrong about everything? Because they have the wrong authority. Their scripture studies, they let that have authority over the Bible. There's nothing wrong with writing something down about what you think the Bible teaches, an article, whatever. Nothing wrong with reading those things. But when you let that take authority, precedence over the Bible, that's where you get into trouble. That's where you're going to get into different interpretations of the Bible. One's going to read this and see what the Bible says, so he's going to understand and believe what the Bible says. Another's going to read something else and take that as his authority over the Bible, perhaps because he's been trained that way or told to do that, and therefore he's going to come to a different interpretation, not because the Bible was hard to understand, but because he had a different authority than the Bible. Which leads in directly to my next point. The Catholic Church, and others too, this is the third reason on my outline why people come to the wrong understanding of the Bible, and it's not because the Bible is hard to understand, it's because they let tradition trump Scripture. They let tradition take precedence over Scripture. But the Catholic Church is a good illustration of that. I've debated the Catholics two or three times, many of you know that, on my affirmatives is basically the Bible, the Scriptures are our sole authority in religion. Now, you know, many of the denominations claim that, but they don't let the Bible be their sole authority. But the Catholics admittedly say there are other authorities. They have their illustration of the three-legged stool. That a stool won't stay up unless it has all three legs. And the three legs of authority, according to them, are the Scriptures, the Bible, church tradition, and what they call the magisterium, church leadership. Basically, they're saying the Pope is infallible, okay? So they admit that church tradition has equal to or greater authority than the Bible. Now, let me illustrate how that comes into play many times, but here's an easy way to see that. For example, we know that the Catholic Church teaches what's called the perpetual virginity of Mary. We know that when Jesus was conceived, Mary was a virgin. That's in the scriptures clearly. They teach that Mary stayed a virgin, remained a virgin all throughout her life till she died. Now, did they get that from the scriptures? Were the scriptures hard to interpret and it led them to that conclusion? Or was that just their tradition trumping scripture? Well, look at some passages. Matthew 1, verse 25 reads this way. Talking about Joseph, her husband, says, "And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And so what we learn from that passage is that Mary was a virgin, not only until after Jesus was conceived, but actually after Joseph and Mary got married, she remained a virgin past her honeymoon until Jesus was born, is what that's saying. He knew her not, Joseph knew her not, we're talking about sexually knew her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus. Now, to me, that's pretty easy to understand. Then when it says she remained a virgin till she brought forth her first son, that would imply that after Jesus was born, she then began to fulfill her marriage responsibilities toward Joseph in that way. That seems to be pretty clear. It doesn't seem like that's that hard to understand. Let me read you another verse. Turn to Matthew 13 and let me read 55 and 56. Talking about Jesus, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren? James and Josie and Simon and Judas and sisters? So according to this verse, Jesus had four brothers and some sisters that aren't named. How could he have brothers and sisters if Mary remained a virgin until she died? That's impossible. You see, the Bible is not hard to understand on this point. She did not remain a virgin past the time that Jesus was born. When they teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin, it's because they're letting their church tradition trump what the Bible actually has to say. It's not because they could possibly lose it. And since they don't want to feel uncomfortable, they choose to believe once saved, always saved. Or others want to believe once saved, always saved because they want to think of themselves as a Christian, even a faithful Christian, but they want to live basically any old way they want to. But look at a passage like Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. I sometimes teasingly say on my radio program that this once saved, always saved is taught against on every page of the Bible. That is an exaggeration, but it's practically every page of the Bible is taught against. Galatians 5, 4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, is that hard to understand? I think that's very easy to understand, that these Christians, if they were to live in a certain way, try to be justified by the law, they would fall from grace. It's possible to fall from grace. You can't fall from a tree you hadn't climbed up into. You can't fall from grace unless you've been in grace. It's talking about people who were in grace and saved, they lost their salvation. That's not hard to understand. People believe that because of wishful thinking. That's what they wish the truth would be. You know, isn't that kind of the same thing when we think of the issue of everlasting punishment? You know, there are whole denominations that don't really believe in H-E-L-L, the bad place, everlasting punishment. I mentioned the Watchtower folks. They don't. Others don't. Why? Isn't it just because of wishful thinking? Is there anything hard to understand about, for example, Matthew 25, 46, they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's not hard to understand. But maybe in our minds we just don't want to believe that. It just seems too horrible. So we force conclusions upon those simple and obvious passages to come up with something other than the fact that that place really exists, instead of just accepting the plain and obvious meaning of those passages. Because we don't want that place to exist, so we interpret the Bible in such a way that it doesn't exist. Again, that's reverse thinking. We ought to believe exactly what the Bible says and just let the chips fall where they may. Let me mention something a little more personal to me on this particular thing about wishing what the truth would be. Debating, religious debating. A lot of our brethren who used to believe in it, they don't believe it anymore. I mean, you can see a lot of examples in the New Testament of religious debating. One good one is, how about Acts 19, verses 8 through 9, if you'd like to turn there. Acts 19, 8 through 9. It says, talking about Paul, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Now, I've done some debating in my day, but I've never come close to debating this much. He debated publicly, daily, regularly, for 2 years. Many of our brethren say, well, debating's a bad thing. I think it's more wishful thinking. They don't like debates. They don't like debates, maybe because it's challenging and you have to listen to the other side. Whatever the reason is, they want to figure out a way to make the Bible say that debates are bad, even though the Bible teaches they're good. They're actually good things. It's the same thing, I think, as with once saved, always saved, and everlasting punishment. We wish that this is what the truth is, so we figure out a way to interpret the Bible that will match what we wish the truth to be. Not because the Bible's hard to understand. There's nothing hard to understand about Galatians 5:4, Matthew 25:46, or Acts 19:8-10. Nothing hard to understand about those passages. Another reason people come up with false conclusions when they study the Bible, which has nothing to do with the Bible being hard to understand, is that a lot of times people do not take into consideration all the passages on a particular topic. Now, I'm going to illustrate this with the Lord's Supper and what the Catholic Church calls transubstantiation. Now, focus in on here because this little point might get by you real quick unless you're listening in real carefully what I'm saying. What the Catholics believe is when they're doing with the Lord's Supper, the communion, is that when the person offers thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine, and they say, the Bible says, this is the bread, this is my blood, that the bread actually literally changes to Jesus' body at the giving of thanks, and that the fruit of the vine actually literally changes to Jesus' blood at that time. And I think that's why they call, when they eat the Lord's Supper, do communion, they call it Mass. But that's what they believe. It's called transubstantiation. Now, I could see how a person could possibly get that understanding in the Bible if they just read Matthew 26, 27, and 28, and if that's all they read. Let's read that. Talking about Jesus, it says, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see how Jesus gave thanks, and then talking about that fruit of the vine, he says, this is my blood. I can see how somebody might think, well, it must have changed over to blood. He called it blood. It must have changed from fruit of the vine to blood. But I think this is a good example of not taking everything the Bible has to say on the particular topic. And then because of that, you make a mistake. Just read the very next verse. Verse 29, Jesus said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So if when Jesus offered thanks and he calls the liquid blood, if that proves it changed over miraculously to blood at that point, then in the very next sentence, he calls it fruit of the vine. Does that mean it changed miraculously back to fruit of the vine in that moment? That's not what it is, is it? It's not talking about literally changing to his blood and then literally changing back to fruit of the vine. It's talking about the fact that fruit of the vine represents his blood. It's what we call a metaphor. One we're familiar with, John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. Does that mean Jesus is a rectangular piece of wood with hinges on it? No, it's just a metaphor, and it just means that Jesus is the way to salvation. You have to go through him. You have to open the door to come in when he knocks. That's all it's saying. So that's what it's doing in Matthew 26 when he says this is the blood of the New Testament. It's not saying it literally changed over to the blood. It's saying the fruit of the vine represents his blood. And as I said, you can see that by reading just the very next verse when he says, this is fruit of the vine. See, so we can make a mistake if we don't take everything the Bible has to say on a particular topic. Let me give you an example. Many of our religious friends teach salvation is by faith only. All you have to do to be saved is believe. I can see how you might get that understanding if all you did was read John 3:16 and that alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It only mentions belief. If all you ever did was read that one verse, I could see how you'd come to the conclusion that all you had to do was believe. But if you read everything the Bible has to say on what a person has to do to be saved, you understand that's a wrong conclusion. For example, James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So it's not by faith only. Just turn to another verse. Jesus made it pretty clear when he said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So is it just belief all by itself? That's all it takes to be saved? You might get that. That's all you read was John 3:16. But if you read all the passages, you'll see that you have to believe. You have to be baptized. You have to obey. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Take everything the Bible has to say if you want to understand the truth. Then one other thing on my outline. One other reason that people come to false understandings of what the Bible has to say. And that is, and by the way, this is just one other on my list. I'm sure there are a lot of other ones that you could think of. People sometimes are more loyal to a system than they are to the Scriptures. I'm thinking of the Calvinists. You know, they have TULIP, the acrostic, total depravity, U, unconditional election, L stands for limited atonement, meaning Jesus only died for some, not for all, I for irresistible grace, P for perseverance of the saints. I think these people are Calvinists. They understand that you have these 5 points, and they will admit, and I think they're right, that if even 1 point would fall, then all 5 points fall. They all stand or fall together. And boy, then, are they hang on to that Calvinist system like a bulldog. Even though you give them verses that clearly contradict one or two of the points, they still will hold on to it, their system. They know that if they accept one of them fall, everything will fall. So they won't let even one fall. I like to attack it if I only have 1 or 2 minutes with a person, is to attack limited atonement. Jesus only died for a few, for the elect, only for the saved. For example, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. You tell me if this is hard to understand on this passage, on the issue, I mean. Did Jesus die for everybody or just for a few? Hebrews 2, verse 9, talking about Jesus, it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, is that really that hard to understand? I don't think so. It says he tasted death for every man. Just accept the plain and obvious meaning of the passage. I'm suggesting that the reason many Calvinists won't accept the plain and obvious meaning of that text is they know that if they admit that that means Jesus died for every man like it says, then that would knock down the L in TULIP, the limited atonement, and they know the whole system of Calvinism then would fall. They're more loyal to the system than they are to the Scriptures themselves. We've got to be careful not to do the same thing. Not be more loyal to a system. We might call it the Church of Christ system if you want to. Don't be more loyal to that system than you are to the Scriptures themselves. Okay? The way people, preachers, have been interpreting the Bible for years and years. Take what the Bible says, even if it contradicts what the system you're used to would lead you to believe. You know, the Bible does say in 1 Peter 3, verse 16, Peter said that Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. Okay? And so there are some things hard to understand in the Bible. But I'm going to suggest to you that about 99 times out of 100, the issue is not because the text of the Bible on any issue is hard to understand. It's because people refuse to accept what the Bible plainly says. Mark Twain is famous for saying this: it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It is the parts that I do understand. I think the problem has to do with keeping an open mind, as Matthew 13:15 and other passages would exhort us to do. At this time, we'll sing the song.